You have redeemed us through your precious Son, Yeshua. We rejoice in that you know us by name. Your scriptures speak that even in the womb of our mothers, you formed us, you shaped us, you've called us, you've ordained us to fulfill your will and call upon this earth. You have accepted us just as we are. And in our time of meeting, as you've introduced yourself to us, we were in awe. We were stricken with the conviction of our own sins. But you did not leave us without hope. You sent the Redeemer of our souls, who is Yeshua, to accomplish his great work. You have allowed the Spirit of the living God, the Ruach, to bring about that conviction, that we would be reconciled unto the Father. That it was your plan and your purpose, even before you created our mother and our father, both Adam, Eve, our mother, Hava, the one who's called life. That was your plan even before you created them. Your foresight, your loving kindness. And that's in whom we trust now. But do not take your provision from us, Almighty God. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
Today's message is entitled, Yeshua's Death, the Second Witness, who is Mark. But the foundation that Mark was built upon is not even found in the Gospel of Mark. It's found in the Tanakh, in the book in Hebrew that's called Tehillim, which is Psalm 22. And that's how the Lord has instructed me today to start here. These were the words that were given to King David, and it speaks not to him only personally, but it speaks to the one who was to be his descendant, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the one who would inherit the kingdom sometime in the future. And so when David was inspired, as he was a king, as he was singing these songs, can you imagine what it's going to be like in the heavens? That's right. We'll be able to hear the music, and we'll be having David stand before us. And he will be singing these songs. He may have his harp or his lyre or any other musical instruments that he chooses to do that day. And can you imagine the choir of angels that will be backing them up and all of God's people who will be singing out from every tribe, from every nation, will be singing out these words. And as we read these words, it's kind of difficult to think, what kind of music would accompany these words? Let us begin. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why so far from helping me, so far from my anguish cries? My God, by day I call to you, but you won't answer. Likewise at night, but I get no relief. Nevertheless, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you rescued them. They cried, and you cried to you and escaped. They trusted in you, and they were not disappointed. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me jeer at me. They sneer, and they shake their heads. He committed himself to Adonai, so let him rescue him. Let him set him free, if he takes such delight in him. But you are the one who took me from the womb. You made me trust when I was on my mother's breasts. Since my birth, I've been thrown on you. You are my God from my mother's womb. Don't stay far off from me, for trouble is near. There is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Wild bulls of Bashan close in on me. They open up their mouths wide against me. Like raving, roaring lions, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has become like wax. It melts inside me. My mouth is dry as a fragrant fragment of a pot. My tongue sticks to my palate. You lay me down in the dust of death. Dogs are all around me. A pack of villains close in on me, like a lion at my hands and feet. I know some translations say, my hands and feet are pierced. I can now count every one of my bones while they gaze at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves. My clothing, they throw dice. But you, Adonai, don't stay far away. My strength, come quickly to help me. Rescue me from the sword, my life from the power of the dogs. Save me from the lion's mouth. You have answered me from the wild bull's horns. I will proclaim your name to my kinsmen. Right there in the assembly of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear Adonai, praise him. All the descendants of Yaakov, who is Jacob, glorify him. All descendants of Israel, stand in awe of him. For he has not despised or abhorred the poverty of the poor. He did not hide his face from him, but he listened to his cry. Because of you, I give praise in the great assembly, the great congregation. I will fulfill my vows in the sight of those who fear him. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Adonai will praise him. Your hearts will enjoy life forever. All the ends of the earth will remember to turn to Adonai. All the clans of the nations will worship in your presence. For the kingdom belongs to Adonai, and he rules the nations. All who prosper on the earth will eat and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, including him who can't keep himself alive. A descendant will serve him. The next generation will be told of Adonai. They will come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he is the one who did it. Now just think about those words the very first time as the Spirit of Living God breathed them into King David. That was a promise to him of a Redeemer that would come. From his lineage, from his tribe would come a king who Adonai would set upon the throne. And how perplexed David was as he read these words, because they did not make complete sense to him until the Spirit of the Living God gave him more revelation. Now let's fast forward. We're in a synagogue, and it's in the countryside of Galilee in a small village. And there's a young man that comes into the synagogue that day with his mother, Miriam, and his father, Yosef, and their son, whose name means salvation, Yeshua. And for the very first time, he hears this portion of the Tanakh read aloud. And the Spirit of the Living God reveals to him that he is the descendant of Malachim, King David. He is the one that Psalm 22 is speaking of. He was chosen by God before the foundations of the earth were even put in existence. He was chosen before Adam was formed by clay by himself in the Garden of Eden. Prior to Adonai reaching into Adam's side when he caused a great sleep upon him and withdrew that rib bone and then formed and shaped Eve into his image and likeness and introduced one to another. And when they fell, there was yet the promise of a redeemer would come from Eve. And so this is passed down from generation to generation to generation. Think of Yeshua sitting in that synagogue and hearing these words for the very first time. And the Spirit of the living God saying, you're the anointed one. You're the Mashiach. And he begins to give him full revelation. As Yeshua studied this word, he knew that every jot, every tittle, every mark he would fulfill. And now he's doing that. Now let us turn now to the Gospel of Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. He is the second witness of Yeshua's death. Yeshua, this message now is entitled Yeshua Mocked by the Roman Soldiers. Here's the second witness, Mark's testimony. Let us begin. In Mark 15, 16, it says this, the Roman soldiers led him, who is Yeshua, away inside the palace, that is the headquarters building, and called together the whole battalion of 300 to 800 men, which exists of a battalion. They dressed him, Yeshua, in purple, and they wove thorn branches into a crown, which they put on him. And they began to salute him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They hit him on the head with a stick, and they spat on him. They kneeled down in mock worship of him. Notice that Matthew did not say that they were mocking him and worshiping him. Matthew simply said these words, that they simply bowed before him and hailed him King of the Jews. But Mark gets even further insight in that the emperor, Caesar, in the Roman pagan religion of emperor worship was their God, manifest in human flesh. And so now they're marking the one true representative of God in human flesh, who is Yeshua. So Mark brings this out to us. Now let us continue in verse 20. And when they had finished ridiculing him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes back on him and led him away to be nailed to the execution stake. So now we go and we look at this, now the third witness of the death and resurrection of Messiah Yeshua, and that is Luke. And if you were to turn to Luke, you would not find there this historical account, because Luke does not testify of Yeshua being mocked by the Roman soldiers. That's only recorded in Matthew and Mark and John, Yohanan. So now we must now move quickly to the fourth witness, who is Yohanan, John. So now we turn to John chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Then Pilate took Yeshua and had him flogged. And some translation says that he scourged. The Roman soldiers twisted thorn branches into a crown and placed it on his head and put a purple robe upon him and went up to him saying over and over, Hail, King of the Jews, and hitting him in the face. Now we have to stop here just for one moment, because we have to fully address, because Psalm 22 goes in a lot of detail, does it not? Here's a flogging or a scourging in Roman tradition. All right? This is from the scourging and crucifixion in Rome tradition. It was written by William D. Edwards, a medical doctor, the Department of Pathology at Mayo Clinic, Rochester, Minnesota. Wrote part of this article. The second one that wrote in this article was Wesley J. Gable. He is from West Bethel United Methodist Church from Bethel, Minnesota. The third person that added to this article now, Floyd E. Holzmer. He's a MS and a AMI, and he's of the Department of Medical Graphics at Mayo Clinic of Rochester, Minnesota. And so with this, they wrote this article. Each one took a portion. And for us to fully understand what the scourging and flogging practices were and traditions of Rome. And here it begins. Scourging practices. Flogging was the legal preliminary to every Roman execution. And only women and Roman senators or soldiers, except in the case of desertion, were exempt. Remember this. What did Paul, Rav Shaul, claim when they took him and they beat him and they flogged him? He said, you realize that I'm a Roman citizen? And what happened to that jail keeper? He was terrified because he allowed this to happen to a Roman citizen prior to trial. His life was in the balance. So let us continue here. The usual instrument was a short whip with several single or braided leather thongs of varied lengths, in which small iron balls or sharp pieces of sheep bones were tied at intervals. For scourging, the man was stripped of his clothing and his hands were tied to an upright post. The back, the buttocks, and the legs were flogged, either by two soldiers who were called lictors, or by one at alternate positions. The severity of the scourging depended on the disposition of the lictors. In other words, if they had a bad day, all right, they're having a bad week, to let off their aggression and anger, they could beat that person literally to death if they so desired. This was intended to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse or death. Now, these were experts at it. They would simply beat the person to the place as they saw the blood flow, as they saw that person's weakened condition, to the point where they were just about to die. These were torturers. They knew their craft. They were heartless individuals. Continuing. As the Roman soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force, the iron balls would cause deep contusions, and leather thongs and sheep bones would cut into the skin and the tissues. Then, as the flogging continued, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeletal muscles and produce quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. By his stripes, we have been healed. Continuing here, pain and the blood loss generally set the stage for circulatory shock. The extent of blood loss may well have determined how long the victim would survive on the cross. After the scourging, the soldiers often taunted their victim. Now here's the scourging of Yeshua. At the Praetorium, that's that area, the building where they were met, Yeshua was severely whipped. Although the severity of the scourging is not discussed in the four gospel accounts, it is implied in one of the epistles. 1 Peter, 1 Kepha 2:24 says this, "He, Yeshua himself, bore our sins in his body on the stake, so that we might die to our sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you are healed. That's a direct quote from Yeshayahu, who is Isaiah 53:5, and Isaiah 53:4 and 12, and also Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23. A detailed word study of the ancient Greek text for this verse indicates that scourging of Yeshua was particularly harsh. It is not known whether the number of lashes was limited to 39 in accordance to Jewish law. And I've read and I've studied on this. Some say 39, some say up to 40. But the Roman soldiers were amused that this weakened man had claimed to be the king. And they began to mock him by placing a robe on his shoulders, all right, after the scourging. And they put a crown of thorns upon his head and a wooden staff as a scepter in his right hand. Next, they spat upon Yeshua and struck him about the head with the wooden staff. Moreover, when the soldiers tore off the robe from Yeshua's back, they probably reopened the scourging wounds. The severe scourging with its intense pain and appreciable blood loss must have probably left Yeshua in pre-shock state. Moreover, bleeding from the skin, particularly from the capillaries around the sweat glands from severe stress, had rendered his skin particularly tender. The physical and mental abuse meted out by the Roman soldiers, as there was also a lack of food and water and sleep, also contributed to his generally weakened state. Therefore, even before the actual crucifixion, Yeshua's physical condition was at least serious, if not possibly crucial. So we see this picture, and it's not a very, very pretty picture, is it not? But this is an act of love and mercy. Think about this, the God of the universe, who created every hand that was against him, showed them grace and mercy, and laid down his life in our stead. Now, continuing here, another article. A medical description of the flogging crucifixion of Yeshua. From Mark 15:15, the Romans first stripped the victim and tied his hands to the post above his head. The whip, a flagellum, was made of several pieces of leather with pieces of bone and of lead embedded near the ends. Two men on each side of the victim usually did the flogging. The Jews mercifully limited the flogging to the maximum of 40 stripes. Remember, the other article said 39. What's the difference between one stripe? Not a whole lot. So continuing here, the Romans had no such limitation. It was up to the whim and the will of those who were torturing the victim. The following is a medical doctor's description of the physical effects of flogging. The heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again against Yeshua's shoulders, backs, legs, and buttocks. At first, the heavy thongs cut through the skin only. Then, as the blows continue, they cut deeper into the tissues, producing first an oozing of the blood from the capillaries and the veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from the vessels of the underlying muscles. See, this medical description is even more intense. So continuing here. Finally, the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons. The entire area is unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. Remember Psalm 22? It says this, by the one who said in Psalm 22, I'm a worm, and I'm not even a man. I'm not even a human. And what does it say in the scripture? That Yeshua's face and his body was so horrendous that they turned their faces from him. Think of all the beatings and the suffering that Yeshua did out of love and mercy, dying for the very ones who were abusing him. beyond comprehension. Continuing here. That was written by C. Truman Davis, The Crucifixion of Yeshua, The Passion of the Messiah. It is not surprising that victims of Roman flogging seldom survived. It was a literal miracle of God that Yeshua survived this flogging. Continuing, commenting on Mark 15, 17 through 18. The crown was made of some kind of prickly plant, such as abounds in Israel. This was pressed into his scalp. Again, there must have been copious bleeding because the scalp is one of the most vascular areas of the body. Have you ever bumped your head before? And it just keeps bleeding and bleeding and bleeding? Then you get medical care. Yeshua received no medical care nor compassion. Continuing here. Commenting on Mark 15, 19. The mocking was followed by further physical violence. The blows hitting his head from the staff drove the thorns more deeply into Yeshua's scalp and caused even more profuse bleeding. They also kept spitting on him. Now, who's doing this but the Roman soldiers? But this was man in full evil, being inspired and equipped by Hasatan to do evil against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And think about that. At any time, he could have just said, Father, enough's enough. I will not go through with this. This is beyond what I can even bear. But what does the scripture say? As a ewe lamb was silent before his shears, so was the meekness and gentleness and mercy. And think of the swollen eyes that Yeshua has at this point, are looking out not in condemnation, not in anger or rage, but looking out in compassion. And I believe this is what's going on in Yeshua's heart. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Just think, if Messiah could endure this for you, anything that the Father asks you to do for his service, is he asking too much? In the midst of all these things, the Father was there. The Spirit of the living God was in strengthening Yeshua. It was a miraculous that Yeshua could even stand and even function. He did not lose his mind because he had what? The mind of Messiah. What are we to gain? The mind of Messiah. Continuing here. Mark 15, 20. At last, the tiring of their sadism, the soldiers tore the robe from Yeshua's back. The fabric probably had stuck to the clots of blood and the serum in the wounds. Thus, when it was callously ripped off of him, it caused excruciating pain. Just as when a bandage is carelessly removed, Yeshua's own clothes were now put back on him. Remember, he received other beatings and mistreatment? Now, commenting on Mark, there I end on that portion there, because I'd be going right into the death of Messiah. So now let us turn back to Matthew 27, because he's the first witness. Matthew 27, 32. It says this, as they were leaving the pavement, that's where the Praetorian Guard were, they met a man from Cyrene, which is located in northern Africa, east of Libya. This is a Greek city in the province of Cyrenia. It had a Jewish community where 100,000 Jews had been forced to settle during the reign of Ptolemy Soter, which was after the death of Alexander the Great in 323 to 285 before Messiah, or before the Common Era. It later became an early center of the Messianic Jewish community. Now here, a man was called Simon of Cyrene, or his name in Hebrew is Shimon, which means he who listens. Can you imagine him beholding Messiah Yeshua for the very first time? There's no recording of ever him hearing Yeshua preach. But here he sees a fellow Jew who's being led to death. And Simon, as he went to Jerusalem, there were probably many people along the road to Jerusalem who were crucified. All right? And so he knew the evil of Rome and their crucifixion of these people, his own people, the Jewish people. And with this, his heart was filled with compassion. So continuing here. Now Shimon, who's in Hebrew, his name means he who listens. They forced him to carry Yeshua's execution stake. And when they arrived at the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave him, Yeshua, wine mixed with bitter gall. And what is gall made out of? But bitter roots or animal bile to drink. But after tasting that, he, Yeshua, would not drink it. And so with this, the wine mixed with bitter gall, according to the Talmud, this is written. When a person is led out to be executed, he is given a glass of wine containing grain of frankincense. And think about this. What were the three gifts that the Magi brought? Gold and myrrh. And so now Yeshua is getting part of that frankincense, not the one originally given to him, but that was used as someone was dying to help numb their senses. As it is written in Proverbs 31:6, it says this, give strong drink unto him who is perishing and wine to those bitter of soul. So continuing here in verse 35 of Matthew 27, after they had nailed him, Yeshua, to the stake, they divided up Yeshua's clothes among themselves by throwing dice. What did we hear read earlier in Psalm 22? They cast lots and they divided my clothing. He's fulfilling the Torah. He's fulfilling Scripture. So continuing here in verse 36. Then they sat down to keep watch over Yeshua there. Above his head, they placed a written notice stating the charge against him. This is Yeshua, King of the Jews. Verse 38, then two robbers were placed on execution stakes with him, one to his right and one to his left. But just think about this. Just a few days earlier, what were someone asked their mother to do? It was this, in Matthew 28:27-30, chapter 20, 21 and 23, Yaakov, who is James, Yohanan is John, wanted to be the one on his right and on his left. But you notice this, they don't want to be in this situation because they believe that Yeshua was coming to do what? To set up his throne in Jerusalem. But who were given that privilege? To robbers in fulfillment of what? Isaiah 53:12. Why? What does it say in Isaiah 53:12? He was numbered with the transgressors, sinners such as you and I. See, there's so much in the Scripture here that's there, but we do not, as the Lord has interwoven Scripture. And I have a book, it's a volume, and it's called All the Messianic Prophecies of the Bible. And each and every one of those prophecies, Yeshua had to fulfill to be the Messiah. And he fulfilled up to a point. And you may be thinking, uh-oh, Rabbi, you've gone across that line again. There are yet prophecies for him to return when he comes in his second coming. And that's why the Jewish people will say this to you. Yeshua is not the Messiah, because the messianic prophecies say this. When he comes, he will bring what? But peace upon this earth. He has not fulfilled that scripture yet. But when he shall what? Descend upon the Mount of Olives and be split in two, and he goes through that golden gate and walks up to the city in Jerusalem and sets up his kingdom. But what has to happen first? The great tribulation. The third temple. And what has to happen? The whole earth, all the nations of the earth turn against Israel. And Israel flees. And as they're fleeing, what do they say? Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When they turn to the Lord in his presence only, knowing that there's no deliverer, United Nations, America, no nation, no power on this earth can deliver them, but Almighty God. They will turn to the faith of the God of Abraham, their father. Then Yeshua will return. Right here, we will stop on this portion of the message. All right? Blessed be the name of the Lord. We will continue next Shabbat. Amen. Amen.